Colossus, chapter 35. For the past number of months, we've been studying together the lives of Isaac and Jacob. This is our final study of the life of Jacob. Jacob lives on for many years after this, but from now on, his sons take center stage. So we're going to read now this 35th chapter of the book of Genesis that will be the subject of our later meditation. We begin at the first verse. Then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you, and purify yourselves, and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had, and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell upon all the towns around them, so that no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is, Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak below Bethel. So it was named Alon Bakuth, which means Oak of Weeping. After Jacob returned from Paddan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you." Then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. Then they moved on from Bethel. While they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, "Don't be afraid, for you have another son." As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni, which means "son of my trouble." But his father named him Benjamin, "son of my right hand." So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar, and to this day, that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. Israel moved on again and pitched his tent beyond Migdal Eder. While Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine Bilhah, and Israel heard of it. Jacob had 12 sons, the sons of Leah: Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel: Joseph and Benjamin. the sons of Rachel's maidservant, Bilhah, Dan, and Naphtali. The sons of Leah's maidservant, Zilpah, Gad, and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. Jacob came home to his father Isaac in Mamre, near Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. Isaac lived 180 years. Then he breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people, old and full of years. And his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. Amen. May God, the Holy Spirit, bless to us the reading and the preaching of his own infallible word. 35. This is the 20th and last of our studies in the lives of Isaac and Jacob. We take as our title this morning the words of God to Jacob in verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel." Go up to Bethel. Let me ask you about your spiritual condition this morning. Would you say that you're as spiritually strong now as you ever have been in your life? Would you say that there was a time in the past when you were closer to God than you are now? If there was such a time for you or for me, then we're backslidden this morning. We're not what we were. And perhaps some of you here are seriously backslidden. And you really have wandered from God. And you've lost a lot of the spiritual vigor that you once had. And if that is the case, you and I need to do something about that. That is a serious matter. It's not something that we can treat lightly. And there is no better passage than this. At the end of the Jacob story, as God brings Jacob back to a place of restoration and to a new beginning in his life. And I believe that God has brought many of you here this morning to bring you to a new beginning in your life and work for him. Go up to Bethel. We begin by asking, how does spiritual renewal begin? And our heading, the first of our five headings, is a gracious invitation. A gracious invitation. We were thinking last Sabbath day about the tragedy of Shechem and all that happened there. And we saw how it was a real crisis in Jacob's life. He compromised by settling at Shechem. He shouldn't have stayed there. He should have gone to Bethel. And we saw how careless he was about his young teenage daughter, letting her wander alone in a village and among people where she should never have been allowed to go. And we saw how weak and feeble he was in refusing to respond to what happened to her, and how the leadership of the family was taken over by his sons, and Jacob abdicated. And we saw the whole wretched story of abuse and lies and massacre and plunder. This is the chosen family. These are the people of God. Shechem was Jacob's bit and bridle. The events of Shechem was God saying, "Jacob, you haven't been listening. I'm going to shock you into listening to me." And at Shechem, God put the bit in Jacob's mouth and pulled it that he came to his senses. And so in verse 1, we read of this chapter, "Then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel, the place where 30 years earlier Jacob's real relationship with the Lord had begun. The place where God had appeared to Jacob in a dream, where the ladder had been between heaven and earth, where God had given Jacob wonderful promises. The place where Jacob had consecrated himself to the Lord and where he had gone on with fresh courage. Bethel was the most precious spot on earth to Jacob. And in the despair of the Shechem crisis, Jacob may have thought to himself, I'll never see Bethel again. I've blown it. That opportunity has gone forever. And now he finds, to his wonder and delight, instead of God casting him off, instead of God saying, Jacob, you've made a mistake and I've finished with you, God says, Jacob, go back to Bethel. Go back to Bethel. With what unbelieving joy, moving into belief, Jacob must have heard that command, that gracious invitation. And it wasn't just for a sentimental visit. God said, go back to Bethel and build an altar there to the God who appeared to you. This is the only command in the whole book of Genesis to build an altar. The only time God told someone to build an altar. Many men built altars. But here God tells them, he says, Jacob, I want you to renew your vows. I want you to make a fresh start. It's not just a command, it's a kind, loving invitation to an era of new blessing in his life. Go up to Bethel, said God. As a matter of geographical fact, he was going to go up. Bethel is 1,000 feet higher than Shechem. But there's more to this preposition up than geography. Anyway, Jacob was told to go up to Bethel, to go up in a spiritual sense, to rise up from compromise and defeat back to the highlands of obedience and fellowship, a gracious invitation. And my friend, do you need to hear that call today? Do you need to hear God saying to you, go up to Bethel? Have you a Bethel in your life? Have you a place that is very, very special? Perhaps the place of your conversion. The time of your conversion. When God called you to himself. Perhaps some very special experience of the Lord's nearness and goodness to you, when you knew God's presence in a way that was quite unique. Perhaps many of us can remember solemn vows that we have made, formal vows in church, vows at our bedside, vows with tears, vows before our open Bible. Perhaps some crucial stage in your life when you called to God and God answered you. When you were really aware of God's presence. Perhaps you're not so aware this morning. Perhaps you've lost something of your edge, of your vision, of your enthusiasm. You need to get back. You need to get back to your Bible. Perhaps you need to read your Bible in a new way. Has this book become dead for you? Are you praying the way you used to pray? Pouring out your soul and God to God. You need to get back to that. When you were a young Christian and you woke up in the morning and for you a day was wasted if you didn't speak to somebody about Jesus. You woke up and you said, Lord, give me somebody to speak to today. But now, weeks can pass, months can pass. You never share the gospel with anyone and there's not a pang of regret.
You need to get back to that. Perhaps there are areas of obedience in your life and you've slipped and you've compromised. You need to get back, to get up. Restored relationships, whatever the circumstances may be, God is graciously inviting you today to Himself. Matthew Henry says, as many as God loves, He will remind of neglected duties, one way or another, by conscience or by providence. A gracious invitation. And then secondly, in verses 2 to 8, we have wholehearted consecration. Wholehearted consecration. Jacob understands clearly that it's not simply a matter of traveling so many miles. That there's more than geography and walking involved here. He knows that before he can travel to Bethel, there is some spiritual spring cleaning to be done in his heart and in his family. The place itself isn't important. It's what it symbolizes. And unless there is repentance beforehand, going back to the place won't bring the blessing. That's a mistake we make. We're blessed in a certain place. We're blessed reading a certain book. And we think, well, if I go back to that place, well, the blessing will come automatically. But the blessing isn't attached to the place. It's to the God whom we met with there. And Jacob realizes, if I'm to go to Bethel, I must go as a changed man. So we read that Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you. Purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to the God who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. He takes back the spiritual leadership of the family. He's not a wimp any longer. He's not an absentee father. He takes charge again. And he says all the images must go. Rachel's images that she stole must go. They should have gone long ago. The other superstitious idols, the rings in their ears, the amulets, the good luck charms, perhaps the plunder they took from Shechem, all these idolatrous evil things must go. And we're told that they gave Jacob all the foreign gods, and Jacob buried them. That's great, isn't it? Isn't that a properly ignominious end for these foreign gods? I almost feel sorry for these foreign gods. They had a hard time. They were stolen, and they were hidden, and Rachel sat on them, and then they were buried in the ground. Not great gods. And this shows us he's mocking here. He's laughing at these gods. What sort of God is it that you can sit on and bury? And after they get rid of the foreign gods, there's a ceremonial purification and a change of clothing. It symbolizes deep repentance, a fresh beginning. Here are people who are in earnest. God has been gracious to us. He's called us to this place of blessing. And if we go, we must go as changed people, rededicating themselves to the Lord whose blessing they long for. And friends, the call to consecration is still the same as it was then. And the God who calls us to Bethel says to us, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you. Foreign gods in our families. Matthew Henry again. In families where there is a face of religion and an altar to God, yet many times there is much amiss and more strange gods than one might expect.
more strange gods than one might expect. What are your foreign gods? What are your idols? What are your besetting sins? What are you giving your love and loyalty to that belongs to Christ? You must get rid of them. You must bury them beyond recovery. You must say goodbye to them once and for all. There will be no blessing for you. There will be no Bethel experience unless these foreign gods, whatever they may be, whatever idol lurks in your heart, has to be torn out from its throne and cast away. And then come to the blood of Jesus Christ for the purifying and the changed clothes. Will you come to Him today? Will you hear God's call to put away from your heart the things that shouldn't be there? Will you come to Christ for cleansing and forgiveness? If we're not willing to do that, there's no point trying to find Bethel. It would only be a barren place, even if we reached it. Thirdly, in verse 5, we have miraculous preservation. Miraculous preservation. We saw last week how Jacob and his family were in extreme danger. The massacre at Shechem has aroused against them the anger of the whole population of that part of the country. Jesus said in verse 30 of the previous chapter, "You've made me a stench to the people living in this land. If they join forces against me and attack me, I and my household will be destroyed." Here are people in danger of death. And God is now asking him to travel 30 miles deeper into this country. A very risky, hazardous journey, exposed to attack at every moment. God says, go to Bethel, and there are risks involved in going to Bethel. It's not a safe option. Jacob must have been frightened. But what happens? We read that they set out, and the terror of God fell upon the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them. We're not sure what this terror of God was. Was it some mysterious panic that gripped the people? I think myself that it may well have been that the angel of the Lord himself went before them, and that it was the angel of the Lord who terrified the people that they wouldn't attack them. You remember the parallel incident in Exodus. Listen to what God promises the people in Exodus 23, verses 23 and 27. He says, "My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. My angel will go ahead of you. I will send my terror ahead of you." It looks very much there as if that terror is the mighty presence of the angel of the Lord going ahead of them and intimidating their enemies. God preserves them. He preserved Jacob before. You remember he said in verse 1, he's defined as the God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. And he preserves him again. And Jacob and his family go through all these risks and dangers and hazards and through the middle of their enemies. And God preserves them. What does that mean for us? Does it mean that if we obey God, we'll never have trouble again? No. We'll come to that later in the chapter. But friends, it means this. In the long run, obeying God can never harm us. In the long run, obeying God can never harm us. God may be asking you to do something this morning, and you may see the hazards and the dangers and the embarrassments and the difficulties, and they may seem very intimidating. But those things can't harm you. Whatever God wants you to do, He will preserve you as you do it. Whatever God wants you to do, as long as you're sure that that is what He wants you to do. But if that's the case, He will preserve you in doing it. His angel will go before you. And even though you have to pass through the middle of the Canaanites, no one will lay a finger on you. When Jacob was compromising and sinning at Shechem, he was terrified of the locals. But now, the situation's reversed. And it's the locals who are in awe of him. The person who is obeying God is invincible. Miraculous preservation. But then fourthly, in verses 9 to 15, we have a confirming revelation. A confirming revelation. Jacob and all the people with him came to Bethel. There he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, the God of Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing to his brother. And what happens? It's wonderful. The Lord responds to his servant's obedience. Look at verse 9. Look at that great statement. God appeared to him again and blessed him. God appeared to him again and blessed him. This is the last direct revelation to any of the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. This is the last time God comes and speaks to any of them. This is the fullest, richest revelation Jacob has ever received in his life. And it comes on the far side of compromise and sin and failure. And on the far side of reconsecration and repentance. And God confirms that the change of name at the brook was no accident. You will no longer be Jacob. Your name will be Israel. And when Jacob had been wrestling at the brook, he had asked his antagonist to tell him his name. And the antagonist has refused. But now he doesn't need to ask. God identifies himself without being asked. He says, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. And he repeats to Jacob the earlier promises that he had given him long ago. You will have many descendants. You will inherit the land. And he tells Jacob for the first time what he had told his grandfather Abraham in Genesis 17 and 16. Kings will come from your body. Friends, this is a wonderful experience. This is so reassuring, so confirming to Jacob's faith. God is saying here, Jacob, you have made many mistakes. And we've seen them in our studies. It sometimes seems as if Jacob did nothing but make mistakes. You've gone down many wrong roads. You've failed me many times. But I'm the faithful God. And I want to tell you, Jacob, that I am still there for you. And I haven't withdrawn any of my promises. And I haven't changed my mind about you. And you're a new man, Jacob. And these experiences have changed you for the better. And I'm going to work through you. And you're still my instrument for bringing blessing to the world. You're still in the line of the covenant. And I'm going to build my kingdom through you. And that revelation strengthened Jacob for the rest of his life. And when he was an old man, lying on his deathbed,
He said to his son in Genesis 48:3, Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me. That's what the old man said just before he died. God came to me at Bethel, the failure, the weakling, the compromiser, and there he blessed me. And he's really saying, and that blessing has been fulfilled. And friends, when we come back to God, God is so gracious. When we get rid of the foreign gods, when we go back to Bethel, God meets with us again. And he confirms to us the promises that we have known for many years. And they shine with a new luster. My sins are forgiven. All my sins are forgiven. We know that. But God brings it home to us. God is present with me wherever I go. He brings it home to us. We have an inheritance. He brings it home to us. We're going to be fruitful. We're going to be useful. You see the turnaround here. God had said to Abraham, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. What sort of a blessing did Jacob and his family prove at Shechem to the locals? They weren't a blessing. They were an absolute disaster from beginning to end. They brought havoc and death. But now that he's come back to God, he's going to be a blessing to the world. And this promises to us. This promises to us. How do I know? Well, God says to Jacob, be fruitful and increase in number. And Jacob has at least 13 children by 4 different wives. So, I mean, he's being reasonably fruitful. This promise isn't directed exclusively to Jacob. It's to the covenant people in Jacob. And God is telling us this morning that our lives can be a means of great blessing. If we return to him, he will use us and work through us. A gracious invitation, wholehearted consecration, miraculous preservation, and confirming revelation. And then lastly, from verses 16 to 29, I admit I had to push this a bit. I've called it varied continuation. Varied continuation. What happens to a man or woman who comes back to the Lord? What happens to a man or woman who deeply repents and comes back to a place of blessing and has a restored relationship to the Lord? What is the rest of their life going to be like? Are they from now on going to live in a completely new sphere, on a new level? Is their life going to be marked by unbroken happiness and satisfaction? Are all their problems going to be solved? Are all their children going to turn out perfect? Are they going to be lifted above all earthly troubles and problems? No. Jacob's life, in a sense, just goes on the way it had been going on. That's the message of the second half of the chapter, as it wraps up the main story of Jacob. He experiences sorrow. We have the death earlier of the faithful Deborah, the servant of Rebekah, who's buried under the yoke of weeping. And with the enormous pain of the death of his beloved wife, Rachel, who dies in childbirth. That's full of irony. Rachel, in her anger,
You remember it said to her husband, Genesis 30 verse 1, "Give me children or I'll die." And there is an irony in that she actually dies through the gift that she sought. When Joseph was born, she named him Joseph, which means "he will add." And she said, "May the Lord add to me another son." But this was the one woman Jacob ever really loved. And when she died, his heart was broken. And many, many years later, again on his deathbed, the memory is still fresh. And he says in Genesis 48:7, "As I was returning from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan, so I buried her there, beside the road to Ephrath." He remembered the place where he laid his wife to rest. Sorrow. Sorrow. And yet there's joy. There's the birth of a longed-for son, Benjamin, the son of my right hand. And there's tragedy. The tragedy of Reuben's relationship with Bilhah. Bilhah was Rachel's servant. And this was a power play on Reuben's behalf. As soon as Rachel dies, Reuben defiles her servant. He doesn't want her to take Rachel's place. He doesn't want her to become the favorite wife. And it's a claim by Reuben to be head of the family. You remember years later, Absalom did the same thing with his father's concubines. He wanted to be head of the family. And so he did what Reuben did here. This is a power play, a cruel, treacherous act to grasp the leadership of the family. And in fact, it disqualifies him. And we see here the roots of bitterness and division being sown. We're being prepared for the story of Joseph. The three eldest sons of Levi have now been disqualified. The three eldest sons of Leah have now been disqualified. Reuben and Simeon and Levi. The next eldest son of Leah is Judah. And the eldest son of Rachel is Joseph. And the next part of the story is going to focus on those two boys, Judah and Joseph. Genesis is telling us here, Reuben's out of the picture. Forget Reuben. The blessing's not going to come through Reuben. But we see division in this family and bitterness. And the chapter closes with the death of Isaac. Now that the writer is telescoping things, Isaac was probably alive many years later when Joseph went down to Egypt. But he brings it in at this point and tidies it up and shows us Esau and Jacob reconciled in grief. His sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. And I think what Genesis is saying here is this is ordinary, everyday life with its joys and sorrows and its problems and blessings. Yes, Jacob has gone to Bethel. He has been restored. He has made a fresh beginning. God is using him. God is blessing him. But that doesn't make him immune to human life with its ups and downs. And friends, this is the life we are called to live as Christians. And I cannot say to you, if you will go up to Bethel, everything will be well. But I can say to you, Christ will be with you. Whatever happens, Christ will be with you. There'll be the Deborahs and the Rachels. There'll be the Benjamins. There'll be the Isaacs. Your life and mine as our parents go before us. For some of us, there may be the Reubens. God grant that there won't be the Reubens. But there may be. It happens in Christian families.
But whatever, God is with us in them. And do you remember that years earlier, at Bethel, Jacob had prayed, Genesis 28:20, if God will be with me and watch over me so that I return safely to my father's house. And in verse 27 of this chapter, we're told Jacob came home to his father, Isaac. And Moses is saying to us, God has been faithful. That's the message of the life of Jacob. God is faithful. God carries out his purpose. And that's the message you and I need to hear. It doesn't matter how weak we are, really. It doesn't matter how limited in our gifts. Really, in a sense, the mistakes we make don't matter. The wrong turnings, the problems, they don't matter. God is faithful and God is sovereign. And we don't know what the future may bring. None of us know what the future may bring, what tomorrow may hold. But we know this. God is with you. He'll never leave you. And he'll keep all his promises. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer as we remain seated. Father in heaven, how we praise and thank you that you decided to describe yourself so often in the scriptures as the God of Jacob. O Lord, that fills us with such faith and joy and gratitude to you, for we are so very like Jacob, at least in his bad qualities. And we feel often that we make such a mess of serving you, and our walk with you is so inconsistent. And yet in your patience and tenderness you come to us this morning and you call us back. Lord God, why would we not come to such a gracious God to receive such a rich blessing, that we may know your presence again in a new way, that we may be fruitful, that our lives may count, that you may work with us and through us in the building of your kingdom. And you will keep us safe. We will not be harmed. And you will watch over us. And you will be faithful to all your promises. So help us, we pray, to trust and obey you, and to hear your voice to us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.